I draw your attention once again to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we will read verses 1, 2, and 12 for our text. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. From our catechism, we take this answer. What is the significance of the fifth commandment? The answer is the fifth commandment requires man to preserve the honor and to perform the duties belonging to all in their positions and relations as legitimate superiors, inferiors, or equals. In short, this fifth commandment goes far beyond the parents and children of an earthly family. We introduced our study of this commandment last Lord's Day. I want to review the observations that we made because we established from God's Word that all authority derives from God, and the family is a microcosm of human society in which the parents are placed as God's representative in the context of the family and home. So I will shortly, in abbreviated fashion, survey our last study and then build upon it this morning. The fifth commandment is the first commandment in the second table of the law. From ancient times, even as we see in the New Testament, the law of God was summarized under love to God and love to neighbor. The first and second tables of the law. Our Lord and the people of His day, 21 centuries ago, looked upon the law as love to God and, in that context, love to neighbor. We saw that the prologue of Exodus chapter 20 should be repeated with each of the commandments, giving the context of a direct divine revelation from God to each and every individual, because the wording of the prologue and the wording of each commandment is in the singular, incumbent upon each as it was addressed to each individual. This was given to a delivered people, a redeemed people, to be reflected in their daily lives. We noted that the fifth commandment is repeated twice in the Old Testament, both in Exodus 20 and then in the book of Deuteronomy, which is an exposition of the moral law in the treaty God made with Israel, that covenant to the nation and to each individual within that nation. It is six times repeated in the New Testament, five times by our Lord, and twice especially to deal with the care of aged parents, and then once concerning the Apostle Paul and his admonition for children to obey their parents for longevity within the earth. The fifth commandment reflects the divine pattern in which God is our Creator, our Redeemer, and, in a creative sense, our Father. God is Father in the ontological, Trinitarian relationship to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. He is Father to all men as Creator, though not Redeemer. As Creator, God is the Father of all men. He was and is the Father to Israel in a national sense, and he is father to his spiritual children in an individual sense. God is the great and glorious prototype of what fatherhood means. We then took time in the last message to survey the scriptures from the Old Testament and the New to show predominantly that all authority derives from God as Father and Originator. We saw then that the term Father is of the broadest inclusive application, referring in the Bible to all and any legitimate authority. We saw there were 14 different relationships given to us in Scripture, inclusive of all human relationships, whereby one is called Father. The fatherhood of God creatively then governs all human relationships. We can call then the commandments of the second table of the law, the 5th through the 10th commandments, as secondary commandments. Not because they are secondary in importance, but rather they all derive from the first commandments. Our relationship to God, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That this is foundational for love to our fellow human beings. Indeed, every one of the following commandments concern the family, either directly or indirectly. I give as an example of this the 8th commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Stealing is contrary to the accumulation of wealth and inheritance, which centered in the family and is necessary for the family's future. The influence of godly parents means that the children to a great degree inherit their parents' faith, their morality, and their ethics, as well as their worldly possessions. This is a godly inheritance that God gives when He is honored in the context of the family. We dealt with all of these commandments individually in our introductory study. It is vitally important to note that God begins with the family, which He has ordained as the most basic social unit of society, the family and not the individual. And we will reinforce this throughout our entire study. The division of this 5th commandment, as we saw last Lord's Day, is twofold. First, a divine mandate, honor thy father and thy mother. And then secondly, a divine promise, that it may go well with thee and thou mayest live long in the land which I give thee. The mandate to honor is an inclusive, intensive command. There are at least 3 different imperatives in the Hebrew language, and there are more ways than that to show an imperative sense and an intensive sense. The PL imperative is an intensive imperative in this positive command. The word honor, kved, means weighty, heavy, not to be taken lightly. And it is framed, as all the commandments, in the singular, incumbent upon every individual. Negatively, the parents themselves may not be honorable people. Mothers and fathers are far from perfect. Mothers and fathers are sinners. The first home, the first family after the fall, was a dysfunctional family wherein truth was lost and one brother murdered another. But although parents may be personally dishonorable in their position and office as parents, they are to be honored as God's representatives in the home. The second part is the divine promise of longevity in the land. We would expect the word land here to be ha'aretz. Aretz, earth, land, such as the promised land. This is ha'adama, from Adam, meaning soil or dirt. Israel was to be an agricultural people tied to the soil. That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the word giveth is not in the present tense. It is participular in form. It emphasizes the continuity. They had not reached the land of promise. They wouldn't reach it for over 40 years. But even at that point, God was in the process of giving them the land. That's where the emphasis falls. I will send the hornet before you and drive out the Hivite and the Jebusites and others. God was even at that time, despite their anticipated disobedience, in the process of fulfilling His promise in giving them the land. The gospel application in the New Testament and to believers and their children is for a long life upon the earth. Those who are disobedient to authority and dissipated in lifestyle usually live shorter lives. So the promise of the fifth commandment is extended into the gospel economy in principle. God honors the family. God honors those who honor Him. Parents are to be honored as God's representative in the home, and God gives a general promise of longevity to those children that are obedient. So ended our first study. I want to build upon this foundation this morning and deal first of all with the first through the fifth commandments to show the progress of our exposition of the law and to deal with its development and inclusiveness. The first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before my face, literally, reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over our worship. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the spirituality of our worship. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, reveals our inward attitude in worship, for the word take means primarily to lift up and deals with worship. Thou shalt not lift up the name of the Lord thy God in a less than honorable manner. Then it means to carry, to possess, as though a wife carries her husband's name. We carry God's name, and we are not to carry that in the way that is less than honorable. The fourth commandment reveals the absolute sovereignty of God over our time, work and rest, worship and vocation, labor and recreation. The fifth commandment properly establishes all human relationships in the light of the foregoing commandments. Our vertical relationship, our love to God, our obedience to Him determines the horizontal relationship. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. I want to deal for a few moments with God's ordered universe and authority. We have established in our first study that God is the source of all authority. I want to develop this thought a little more at this point in our study. The opening statement of Scripture
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz, reads the Hebrew. To us, the profound truth is that every fact in our universe is a created fact. Every fact is a created fact, created by God and defined by Him. God is the source of all authority in the universe in which we live. The created universe exists then in the context of divine law. Spiritual law, moral law, social law, and physical law. There is nothing outside the realm of God's law. It is a law-ordered, a God-ordered universe in every sphere. Because divine law rules in every sphere, a divinely given order has been established and is to be maintained. And God has ordained the family within that order. And it is to be maintained by honoring one's parents. Every sphere, theology, science, society, and the church, every sphere is established and is to be maintained because man lives in a God-ordered universe, an universe in which obedience is blessed and disobedience brings retribution. All order or authority thus derives from God. I want to emphasize this again. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I repeat this from our first study because it needs to be ingrained upon our thinking. Paul is articulating his second great prayer on the behalf of the Ephesian believers. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Passa patria. We can translate this very properly. Of whom every fatherhood in heaven and earth is named. Like it or not, believe it or not, in this God-ordered universe in which we live, it is patriarchal, beginning with God, whom we know as our Heavenly Father, of whom every fatherhood in heaven and earth is named. When the divine order is maintained in any given sphere, there is blessing. When the divine order is disobeyed and disregarded, there is contradiction, confusion, irrationality, anarchy, disillusion, and failure. Socially, the divine order extends downward to the human race from God the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the man, to the woman, and then to the children. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. We live in a God-ordained and God-ordered universe. To live in obedience is to experience His blessing. To live in disobedience is to fragment and fracture and bring judgment upon the universe in which we live. The family is the microcosm of the human race as ordained by God. As believers, we are to promote and to declare and to live in the context of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in every sphere of our existence. Spiritually, morally, ethically, socially, and politically. The crown rights of Jesus Christ we must claim in our present life and relationships. Now, in the third and final place, I want to deal with the significance of the family biblically. The family is ordained by God as the primary social unit and entity, not the individual. It is important because this goes against the grain of modern society, especially in our country and our society. When the individual becomes the primary social unit, there is fragmentation, contradiction, confusion, and anarchy because the natural divine order is disobeyed and every man does that which is right in his own eye. Apart from the family, there remains no social vehicle or context for the preservation and transmission of divine truth, morality, authority, or responsibility. Should I repeat that? Apart from the God-ordained family, there remains no social vehicle or context for the preservation and transmission of truth, morality, authority, or responsibility. Take away the family and we have peer pressure. Take away the family and we have the gang mentality. Man must live within a given social context. And when the family is dissolved, it is simply replaced by those entities within society which are in rebellion against God and wicked by nature. Such fragmented social disorder spreads like poison throughout a disintegrating society. Human government begins where? We live in a fallen, sinful world. We live in a fallen, sinful society. Tell me, where does government, where does discipline, where does morality, where does spirituality, where does it all begin? Government begins with self-government. And self-government begins with regeneration. We cannot have a godly family where the mother or father is unregenerate and thus unconverted. There is no vehicle to perpetuate truth and morality and godliness and responsibility or proper authority in the minds of the children. All government begins with self-government. Self-government begins with regeneration. And God has ordained the family where mothers and fathers and children can live out their lives the way God intended them to be and experience the blessing of obedience to His Word. The family is the God-ordained microcosm of the human race. It is in the context of the family that the children are taught the truth of God, evangelized, inculcated with a Christian world and life view, disciplined and taught to recognize and respect God-given authority, instructed in morality, where they develop social and manual skills, learn responsibility and a God-honoring work ethic, learn the history of the family and of the culture, and are prepared to function within society as godly, decent, responsible, law-abiding citizens. That's why God ordained the family. In the midst of a fallen, sinful world. The family is then the following. I use the term church very loosely. The family is the child's first church. Under the headship of godly parents, the family becomes the child's first church. He's instructed in the Word of God. He hears the truth of the gospel. He learns to worship God in spirit and in truth. He is taught Christianity both in faith and, we trust, in practice, by precept and by example with godly parents. His parents, he realizes, stand in the stead of God to him. Though personally sinners, they, by office and God's appointment, are God's representatives in the home. He is to learn to fear and honor God through fearing and honoring his parents and recognizing their God-given authority. True discipline, I'm thinking of discipline now in the corrective sense. True discipline, as God intended it to be, never ends with the parents. Mother doesn't want you to do that. And so she begins to cry. She must point her children to God. This is against God's truth, not simply against me. The father manually disciplines his children because he's frustrated and angry. And discipline that ends with the parents is not godly discipline. And who can stand and say, I've always been godly in disciplining my children? We're all sinners. We're all taken up short. In discipline, we must seek to point to God and His Word in faithfulness to Him. I must discipline you, my son. I must discipline you, my daughter. God holds me responsible to this. This is a step, perhaps, in your salvation. I'm seeking to point you to God and to His truth. And sadly, how we at times fail. Again, it is the child's first society. He develops within the family social skills, proper behavior, proper respect for legitimate authority. The family stands against the gang mentality and peer pressure. Do you think that lasts throughout a lifetime? Solomon was a sexual addict. He spent all of his time with his harem. His son grew up at age 40 to take the throne. All Israel gathered together. The old men who were his father's counselors said, make the burden less upon these people and they will serve you. Then he consulted with those who grew up with him. And they said, you tell them that my little member, which is a sexual term, doesn't refer to finger. It's not in the Bible. It's italicized. My little one will be larger than my father's loins. And Israel divided. The kingdom divided. He lost his kingdom. Peer influence. He listened to those who grow up with him. There is rarely wisdom with your peers. And there's certainly no wisdom in the gang mentality. What we see in a disintegrating society is simply the substitute of the God-ordained family. And the individual, rather than the family, becomes the basic unit of society. And when our Lord quotes this commandment in the New Testament, twice it deals with caring for aged parents. With David, we can say, thy commandment is exceedingly broad. It is, in the third place, his first school. Here he learns basic moral, social, academic, and physical skills of life and productivity. And it is within the loving, disciplined, moral atmosphere that God has ordained. It is in the family that boys and girls learn by both precept and, we trust, by example what godly men, husbands and fathers, women's wives and mothers are to be. I was called to counsel a couple many, many years ago in far, far removed from here. No one knows here who they were. We spent several sessions. We had to deal with the sheriff's department. We had to deal with firearms. We had to deal with a man who utterly lost it, held a high position with the government. I was called to go in at the risk of my life and deal with the situation. We ended up in some counseling sessions. The husband and wife decided that they didn't love one another. By the way, we got them back together by God's grace. They were not converted. They decided they didn't love one another. But, and here they wanted the pastor's sympathy, but we have agreed that we will stay together for the sake of the children. And they looked at me. Huh? Do we get your approval? We're sacrificing ourselves for our children. And I looked at them and I said, what an awful, mean thing to say. What? I said, yes, you want your children for another 6 or 7 years to grow up in such a home and make sure that their marriages will fail because by your example, you're going to teach them that the home is full of hate and has no love? Happened to be a full moon over a certain lake where our old country church was located. I said, there's a full moon tonight. Go out and park by the lake like you did before you were married and see if you love one another. And we got them reconciled. And they raised their family. We're going to stay together for the sake of the children. We're going to sacrifice ourselves. Don't we have your sympathy? Absolutely not. You are going to show what a home full of hate and without love can be, where mothers and fathers are in contradiction and in hatred with one another. And you're going to guarantee by your example that your children will have failed marriages. Is that what you want? I don't think so. How awful it is when the blessings that God ordained within the family are completely rebelled against for the sake of self-martyrdom and self-centeredness. It is in the context of the family that absolute biblical truth, morality, honesty, responsibility, and industry are to be inculcated. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Paul said, for this is right. Right. That's an absolute statement. Yes, truth is not relative. Those of you who have your children in the state educational system, it fights against your family. They want their social values, their immorality, their addiction to perversion. They want to penetrate your family and destroy your family. It is costly to be a godly parent in the day in which we live, educationally especially. All of this stands against the modern idea that truth is relative. And finally, it is the child's first employment. He learns to act and live responsibly in the context of sharing and caring through work or chores, as we call them, and cooperation. Children should learn a godly, responsible work ethic. When my son was growing up, we had a push lawnmower, no power lawnmower. And I made him go out and mow the lawns. He's the only boy on that block that mowed the lawns. And the other children that he played with would come and mock him because they all had landscape services. And my son came crying to me. He says, "Dad, they're making fun of me." And I said, "Son, I'm teaching you a work ethic as my father taught me. Whatever else I might do, you're going to be a hard worker." And in his present job, in another part of the state, hired by an ungodly man with a large company, he has assumed tremendous responsibility. And the man said to him, "I've never met a young man like you that has such a high and consistent work ethic. I may have failed in other areas, but he knows what it is to work hard. And now he's teaching his sons how to be responsible." The first work I can remember my father was only home about every third night. He drove a long line truck, tractor and two trailers all over the state of California. When he would come home, we would have family devotions. They lasted 3 hours. Didn't have a television in the house. Didn't have a television until I was 19. What a blessing. At any rate, he gave me so much work to do. We lived out of a large garden and an orchard. And there was so much work that had to be done. And when that work was done, I had time to play. Before that work was done, it was all over. Many a time with a big grub hoe, he would go out and said, "I want you to re-hoe this patch of land. Because I put the weeds I hoed on top of the ones I hadn't. Divided the work in half, took off with my gun to go hunting," see. Out of school, get the shotgun out into the hills, living off the land. That was my life. I came in one night. It was 9:30 at night. My boots were sopping wet, leather boots, expensive boots, sopping wet. I'd been down at the river. My dad was waiting for me. He said, "Why did you do this?" He says, "You've ruined your boots. You stayed out. You stayed out late. I was eating some game I had killed, roast over the fire for supper. Here I was, 14 years old, came home 9:30 at night, walked several miles back to the house." He said, "Why did you do this?" I said, "I knew I was going to get a whipping when I came home. I wanted to make it worthwhile." Children aren't perfect either. I wasn't raised in what you would call a Christian home. My dad was converted when I was 8 years of age. We had a spiritual war in many ways. They're all gone now. They're all dead now. But I revere the memory of my father. I feared him, and for several years I hated him. But the night God converted me, I understood his love for me. And I understood his heart and soul. And I stepped across that dividing line in our family to stand with my father. Then there were two Christians in the family, and we had really had warfare then. This is the truth. This is what God has given to us. The family, in many ways, is the most precious entity we have. We have our failures. We are far from perfect. But God has given us the family. And when our children grow up and leave home, we can't physically follow them, but we can follow them in our prayers. And God is often very gracious to answer our prayers and to convert our children despite the inadequacy of the home. God will honor the heart's desire of godly mothers and fathers. Do not allow your failures to defeat you. Pray for your children. And what can I say to children growing up in the home, not yet leaving the home, going out on your own? What can I say to you? In a few years, you will understand that your parents are right. The way to destroy society is for children to disobey their parents, because the family is a microcosm of society. What can I say to mothers and fathers? Persevere. Pray. God knows your heart. Don't let your failures detract you from honoring God. Begin today to honor God, and to do so humbly, to children, understand your parents are God's representatives in your home. They're far from perfect. They're sinners too. This fifth commandment levels everyone. But they in their position and office are to be honored. And what can I say to the unconverted? Is God your father? Your spiritual father? Do you have that relationship? God is everything that can be conjured up, that is blessed and good and positive in the word Father. Is He your Father? Come to Him through Jesus Christ. Come to Him by faith. Close with Him. May God, by His grace, make these words effectual and blessed for the sake of the gospel. Lord, bless, we pray, the truth spoken. Deliver us, Father, we pray, from our failures and inadequacies and contradictions. Might we, by Your grace, have godly families and godly homes. Might we see it in our children. Might we see it in our grandchildren. Might we leave them a godly heritage. Might we leave them our faith and our testimony. And might we see in them our heart's desire, all to Your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.